a sweltering day in August of 1963, the Reverend Martin Luther King stood before over 200,000 people on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial. And there he delivered what is considered to be one of the greatest speeches in the history of our country, I Have a Dream. And in that speech, Martin Luther King spoke about the world that we live in. He said that what would be important is that people would be judged by the conduct of their character, not the color of their skin. And that Jew and Gentile alike, Protestant and Catholic alike, would join in the Negro spiritual, free at last, thank God I'm free at last. There's much more to the speech, but a few lines from the speech which cause us to remember that great event and really the matter at hand, which was freedom. Freedom. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 and 8, he talks about freedom. And while that speech on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial was a tremendous message indeed, nothing compares to what the Apostle Paul said almost 2,000 years ago when he penned these words, not in inspiration, but under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Wrote those words that we might understand more than anything what it means to be free and what it means to be free in Christ. And what is the avenue by which we experience this kind of freedom that he's talking about? The Apostle Paul is lamenting the fact that he has committed sin before the Lord, and that when he really examines the nature of what he's done, while he's not specific in chapter 7, other than the fact that he says there are things that I should do that I don't do, and things that I don't do that I should do, and he laments the fact that even in his best day, that there seems to be this division in his heart, and there are times when, even when he's focused on the Lord, that there's still problems in his life, and he's lamenting this, and that's why he cries out, oh, wretched man that I am. Now, keep in mind, this is a man who we would call a man of God. This is somebody we would, I mean, listen, he wrote a good portion of the New Testament. Are you with me? I mean, this is a guy that really heard the voice of the Lord. He learned to write that down. This is somebody that we would say is up there, okay? And yet he said, oh, wretched man that I am. And it's against this backdrop that we see and understand verse 1 of chapter 8. Because he says, there is therefore now no condemnation. You can see and you can understand. You can even sense his sense of joy and his sense of release that even though I am this wretched man, that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And because he knew that he was in Christ, he could rejoice. There was no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so, regardless of what he could say about himself, and regardless of how dark he could see his own life, he could step away from that for the moment and realize that Jesus Christ had done something for him that no one else could do for him, and that even himself, that he could not do for himself. And so we see this great declaration of freedom. There's a statement about it. And in the statement, we see that freedom is declared, and it's declared specifically the means by which it occurs is through God's Son. This is the way it happens. Freedom doesn't just happen. It occurs. There's a means. There's an agent. The possibility is created. And here we find that is created through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, therefore, connecting everything that he's about to say with what he's already said. And he says, therefore, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And he says, now, not only is it there going to be condemnation, but right now there's no condemnation. You got to, this is some good news here. Because for those of us who know Christ, we're good about believing that one day we're not going to be judged for eternity. We're not going to be condemned. We're not going to be sentenced to hell. That's not going to happen. Every one of us who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, I think we got that part. I think we got that part handled. I mean, we're grabbing hold of it. We're saying, thank you, Lord, because one day, but that's not what he's saying. He's saying now there's no condemnation. So for whatever else might be said of his past, and for that matter, your past, the fact is that if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to know that you stand underneath the covering, protective cover of the Lord, and there's no condemnation for you. Now, this is good news, because you know what you did 25 years ago. Yeah, and you're still holding on to it, aren't you? And you know what you did last month, right? And you're still holding on to it, even though at the time there was great remorse and even repentance. Hopefully there was repentance and you came clean before the Lord and you said, Lord, what I did was wrong. And I mean, you named it. You called it like he sees it. That's what repentance involves, that you call it like God sees it. You just simply say, Lord, I see it the same way that you do. And you did that back then. But the problem is you've still been carrying this thing around with you for a long time. And what Paul is saying is that given his past, he's saying, there's no condemnation for me. Now, right now, in this moment, in this present reality that I live in, as I'm torn between what my life sometimes is and what it should be, there's no condemnation. Literally, the word condemnation means that there is no sentence or execution for the sin. In other words, there's no pronouncement of the consequence, neither is there any punishment for it. But this is important because what he's saying is that God looks at us differently. When we come to believe in his son, Jesus Christ, he sees us differently. We are now different people. You say, well, I'm not, you know, there's a lot still that needs to happen. We know that. We're going to get to it in a moment, okay? Paul knows that too. But right now, you need to know that what Paul is saying is that God sees you differently. You are his child. You are his son, his daughter. You have believed in him, and nothing can change that. There is no pronouncement of the sin that you have committed. There is no punishment for that sin. Why is that? Well, because Jesus paid the price. Now, you know that God is a just God, and he's not going to simply allow sin to go unpunished. That's a fact. That will never change. He's the only just person in all the world. That's why, as you studied in your Bible study this morning, we live in a world in which we seek justice, but we realize that when justice does not occur, we are disappointed. Why? We're disappointed because we have an expectation that justice can be achieved. The only problem is that under the sun, you can't find it. And when you do, it's inconsistent. But the deal is this, is that with God, it's never inconsistent. His judgment, his justice is always the same. Why? Because he's always the same. And so this is how God dealt with our sin. He didn't just say, okay, well, I'm going to give you a pass. What he said was this, I will send my son to die for you. And he on the cross will incur the very punishment and pronouncement and execution for sin that you should have deserved. He is now going to take it on the cross. He's going to take it for you. That's why we don't experience this judgment. That's why Paul could say there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no judgment. Why? Because Jesus incurred it. And that's why there's freedom for us. And not only is there a freedom from the penalty of sin, but there's also freedom from the power of sin. It's not simply that we're not going to be judged and that we're not living under God's judgment. Now, certainly there are consequences for, you know, poor decisions and things that we do wrong. Now, I don't want you to understand that what Paul is saying here is that this is like a pass. This is like a Christian pass or indulgence or whatever you might want to call it, to say that now, wow, you mean there's nothing? There's no consequence? So I get to do whatever I want to do. If that's your understanding of God's grace, you have really missed it. Or you're not maturing in your faith to understand that if you're thinking God's giving you a pass to do whatever you want to do, that is not acceptable. That is not what he expects. But if you understand that God's judgment has been passed on to his son when you really deserved it, then you know what you understand? You understand, oh my God, what I deserved, your son took for me. And I worship him. And I offer my life in thanksgiving for what you've done. And so an understanding of God's grace not only helps us to understand that freedom, We have a freedom from the penalty of sin, but that we have a freedom from the power of sin. Now notice what he says here in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life, and he's now beginning to introduce this idea of the law, and we'll look at this. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That too is in the past tense. It's not future. He's not saying that it's going to make me free. He's saying it has set me free. It has set me free. I'm free. I may not realize it, and I may not even understand the full implications of it, but it's a reality. We're free. Free at last. We are free people. And we have been set free from the law of sin and death because of the law of the Spirit. Now, it's been reported that when Harry Houdini was known as the great escape artist, when he would go into towns, that he would challenge them in an effort to show that he was the great escape artist. And so on one occasion, he was brought into one of the jail cells, and there he was allowed to remain in the cell in hopes that he would escape. That's what he promised he would do. And so when they left him for the moment, he was there by himself. He pulled out this small piece of metal that he was able to sneak in on these occasions. That's how he did it. I'm sorry. But that's how he did it. So he would pull that out and he would begin to work on that lock. Now, on this occasion, he worked and worked and worked until he realized, until he just fell down in desperation. He just could not unlock it. And so he fell to his knees. And about that time, when he did, he bumped up against the prison cell, and the door just swung open. It was open all along. You know, we've been set free in Christ, but some of us just don't know it's open. We're free. Free to serve the Lord. Free to offer up thanksgiving. Free to live a life of purpose and meaning, one that certainly goes beyond our own wretched condition, as the Apostle Paul would say. We've been set free. If you today listen, the good news, the best news that I have ever heard and that you could ever hear today would be that Jesus has come to set you free. And if you believe that, he'll do it. Right where you are, sitting right where you are. You say, well, I don't really know what to say. Listen, a broken heart before the Lord, uttering whatever words you can come up with. You say, well, no. Don't you have to do that four spiritual laws thing? Is there like a magical formula? We don't believe in magical formulas here at this church. So you're in the best place you could be. There's no magic. It's about the power of the Spirit of God coming into your life, awakening you, helping you to see your great need for him. And when you do that, you're set free. You're set free. Set free from the penalty of sin and set free from the very power of sin itself. Now, he talks about this law of sin and death. What is this law of sin and death? The one law that we find in the scriptures is that the wages of sin is death. That's a law. It's sort of like the law of gravity. If you were to step out and get on top of the roof of the Gare building over here, a couple of stories high, and you were to say, I don't believe in the law of gravity, and you were to jump off of there, at best, you might break your legs. At worst, you might die. But you would discover the law of gravity, okay? You would know it. You could argue with it. We could debate it here. But in reality, when you would challenge it, you would discover, you know something? It's costly. The law of sin is able to establish the reality of our shortcoming, but it can't save us. Only the Spirit of the living God can do that. For instance, the law posted right outside here on 39th Street says 30 miles an hour. Now, I know some of you thought it was 45 miles an hour, but it says 30. Trust me, okay? And if you don't, then an officer will pull you over. If not here, maybe in Port Arthur, you know the Antoine fella. And he'll write you that ticket. You know that guy. And he'll write you a ticket. Now, the problem is that the law itself cannot save you when you're driving down 9th Avenue. And whatever it's posted, I forget actually what's posted there, 40 miles an hour. It says 40, but if you violate it, all it's saying is you're violating the law. It can't save you, can it? And the officer can't save you. The law cannot save. It just points out where we fall short. You say, well, I don't really like that. I know, but that was its whole purpose. The purpose was to establish a standard wherein when we look into it, sort of like a mirror. You know, when you look into the mirror in the morning and you realize, you know, that you begin to see things on your face and you realize you're changing, that mirror doesn't lie. Now, you may put stuff on that face to cover it up, but it's not lying. is telling you something. The problem with the law, not the problem, but the law itself can only achieve the fact that we've sinned. That's why the law of the Spirit is so important, because the Spirit of God moves upon us and calls us to salvation. That's who can save us, the Lord. And so we are released from the penalty of sin. Freedom is declared through God's Son. Freedom is determined as God Himself condemns sin. Interesting enough, isn't it? That He condemns sin. Notice with me in verse 3, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh," talking about the incarnation, "and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Now, the only condemnation that is occurring here is the condemning of sin. So sin loses its impact and its power upon our lives when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why I think some people are frustrated in their own human experience, is that they realize that, you know, this isn't working. And I want to be a better me. That's what the books say anyways, right? So I want to be a better me. And so I try to be a better me, but I try to be a better me in my own strength, my own power, my own capacity, and realize that a better me doesn't look too good after a month or two. I'm still struggling. This isn't good. In fact, in so many cases, it's not that I'm struggling. I feel like the harder I try at this thing, the worse I become. And so why? Because the human capacity to overcome sin is not there. Only the Spirit of God living in us gives us the capacity to rise above sin and certainly to conquer the power of sin. We can't do it in and of our own flesh. There's nothing we can do. This isn't about a will to do. This isn't about a want to do. I mean, we can't sit there and say, "I want to do this. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to stop drinking like I drink. I'm stopped taking those drugs. I'm stopped looking at that pornography. I'm going to stop it. I'm just going to say no." That was a terrible campaign. Some of y'all remember that? Just say no. That's like, okay, all together now, let's say it. Let's just say just no. And if we say it like we do on Friday night football here, we'll all have the power to overcome. We'll do this. No, it didn't work like that. You know why? Because the power of the human spirit to overcome sin doesn't exist in and of itself. That's why we're broken. We're broken people. I'm broken. We just all do well to say we're broken people. So what do? We turn to the Lord. And when we turn to the Lord, we discover that the capacity to overcome sin is there in Christ. In Christ. This is the key. You say, "Well, that's it. That's what I've been looking for." That's exactly what you've been looking for. I mean, your human experience is telling you it's not working. It's breaking down all around me. It's just not working. But let me tell you, the Word of God, the good news today is that through the Lord, you will now be given the capacity to overcome it. Now, I'm not saying it's going to be easy, and the Scripture doesn't say it's going to be easy, because there's still going to be times when, like the Apostle Paul, you're going to say, as a Christian, he's saying this. Now, there's some debate as to whether or not this is Paul's testimony before Christ and all that, but I'm not going to get into all that. I think it's really just a saved man, Christian man, named Paul, a servant of God, and he's admitting his struggle. But he's not simply saying, you know, "I'm a wretched man, and that's it." He's saying, "I sense those times, and I see in myself this wretchedness, but thank God I am not judged any longer. I am covered by the Lord Jesus Christ." And so even Christians, sometimes when you're sitting there and you're saying, "Lord, I need strength," it's still hard. Doesn't make it easy. Now, I know some people, they just get set free and delivered and from all kinds of addictions and things. And they say, "You know, I never went back to that. I was an alcoholic, and praise God, you know, I just the Lord set me free. I've never had a desire to even drink anything again." Praise the Lord. But it doesn't happen all that way with everybody. There's a struggle. There's a challenge. But I want you to know today that even in the struggle, that you have the power of the Lord living deeply within you, and that you can access that as you believe on Him and walk with Him day by day and know that He's going to be there with you in the midst of what you're facing. And so freedom is determined. God condemns sin. This freedom that the Lord gives us is a freedom from the penalty and the power of sin, but it's also a freedom from the practice of sin. in verse 3 as we looked at. But then notice what he says in verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now something's changed. There was a time in human history when things were good, and the world as we know it was a different place. It was the garden. It was God's design for His world, His created order. And Adam and Eve lived there, and they lived with God's blessing. But there came a day when they made a choice to disobey the Lord. Not only did sin enter into their life and their world, but it threw this whole world that we live in, it threw it out of sync. We see the consequences of this, not only in our personal lives, but we see it in the world around us as it is falling apart. It's not evolving into a better place. I don't know about you, but I don't see it that way. We're not progressing. It seems like we're digressing. And this world that we live in is just not exactly what God had in mind. And men begin to do what was right in their own eyes. In the world that we live in, is that kind of place when at times when we just simply do our own thing. But what Paul is saying here in verse 4, the Lord, now get this, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Not in Christ, but in us. Well, I do not believe that the Bible teaches what's called sinless perfection, that some groups teach, where you can, as a Christian, live a sinless life. I mean, like day after day after day after day, never sin. If you do, you probably have lost your salvation in that scheme of things and that way of thinking. Well, I don't believe that. I do believe that the Word of God teaches that we now can live according to God's law, according to His Word. That we now have the ability to do it. We now have the capacity. We, first of all, have the longing and the desire, which that's a change because we didn't necessarily have that before. But now we have the desire. We have the desire. We have the want to. And the Lord's given us the ability to do this and to live according to His teachings. So that we don't come up at the end of the day and say, well, I'm just an old sinner and that's just the way I am. That seems a little lame to me, doesn't it? Just an excuse? I just do that way because the devil made me do it, right? Or because I'm just not perfect. I'm just not perfect. Have you ever used that one before? Probably in your own mind, if not with somebody else. Well, I'm just not perfect. Well, that's right. You're not. Jesus is. And He's working in you and giving you the capacity to live a life in which the righteousness of God's law is being fulfilled in us. Jesus did this. That's when He came to this earth and He lived a righteous life. He lived a life without sin. What He demonstrated was that a man could live the right way, empowered by God. Now, Jesus was fully God and fully man, a mystery that I am certainly not capable of explaining to you today. But let me say this. He was fully God, fully man. But Jesus, as a man, never once sinned. He said, are you suggesting that we're never once going to sin? No. But until we get to heaven, we ought to be progressing. And we ought to be moving forward. If there's any progression in this world, it ought to be because now we know Christ. He knows us. And we have a freedom from the penalty of sin and the power and the very practice of sin, that we have the ability to walk as free men. Some of you students may be familiar. I use the Harry Houdini story, but Chris Angel. Some of y'all are probably familiar. I know the students are, because he's really the modern day escape artist himself. And he always seems to be able to get loose, set himself free somehow, some way. He's able to do it. I think maybe he is able to do it sometimes. I wonder if it's not demonic, to be honest with you. But anyways, how did he do that? Let me tell you, apart from Christ, none of us can be set free. But with Christ, all of us here today can be set free. Would you be willing today to say to the Lord right where you're seated, Lord, I want to be free. At last, I want to be free. There's no magic, but there's a great power that comes when you are broken and you open your heart and you say to the Lord, Lord, you know me. I'm not, you know, if I told you something different, you know everything about me. You know everything I've done, everything I've thought, every place I've been. You just know me. And I'm asking you to cleanse me, forgive me, and to come into my life. Would you be willing to do that? Do you believe that God would listen to you if you prayed a prayer like that? You spoke to him and talked to him like that? I do. I think it's really simple. It's so simple and yet profound that sometimes we think, oh, I don't know. I don't know. Would you believe? It's a simplicity that you could experience today in the gospel of Jesus. I'd like for you to bow your heads if you would. And we're going to have our end of the service time, our invitation time, a little bit differently. We are going to sing, but I want you to do something. I know that most of you probably still have your bulletin, and it was handed to you and early in the service. But I want you to do something a little different with me, because coming forward in an invitation may be a foreign thing for you, and I understand that. I've been there. But I want you to take your bulletin and just stay focused on this. You don't need to look at me at this point. But I want you to fill in your name there. And there's a place for you to indicate on the back which says committed. It says, I am making a first-time commitment to Christ. And I want you to write your name and a phone number where we can reach you. If you want us to call you, certainly we want to talk to you about it, because we know what's going on. I mean, we're excited about it. I want you to check that off. I want you to say, I'm committing my life to Christ today. This is my time. This is my moment. This is what I want to do. And the Lord spoke into my heart. And I want you to check that off and put your name on this piece of paper that you have there. And then after the service, I want you to grab one of us. If you're comfortable doing that. If not, then they're offering plates. You can just place them right in that offering plate right over there. And there's another one here. Just make sure we get it, okay? If you would come and grab us and tell us, hey, this is... And some of you, in a moment when we sing, you're going to stand up. And my prayer is that you'll just step out from where you are and you'll just come forward and say, I did just what you were talking about. I don't know everything I'm supposed to do. Listen, it's not so much about doing as it is about believing. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're his child. And I want you to know that this morning. But there's a point of time of decision, and I want to invite you to make that decision today. You can let us know in our invitation, or you can drop this off. But one way or another, let somebody know that this has been the day that the Lord Jesus Christ has come into your life. Father, your will be done. May this time of worship, this time of invitation, be all that you desire it to be. May our hearts be in tune with yours and obedient to your voice in salvation, or maybe in the renewal of our commitment to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.